Well, we are maybe going to finish Peacemakers today. We hope so. That's our goal. And it's been a long series, but it's been so good. The life upside down, the beautiful life in the upside down kingdom of God. Just a couple quick little reviews on here from last time, and we'll get into some new stuff. I ended up having enough material from Peacemakers just because of where we're at today in society. Like, we could go another 4 weeks with this one, but we're gonna hopefully be done today. Because this really speaks to where we're at as a church and as a nation. So Matthew 5:9, this is the seventh one. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." We read these last time. Psalm 34:14, this is review. "Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it." Remember what we said? Peace is there. You just need to look to find it. Okay, you carry it within you. The kingdom of God's within you. Like, peace can be there. It doesn't look like it. You need to dig for it. Romans 12:18 gives us this commandment. "If it is possible." Everyone nod, say, "It's possible." "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Live at peace with everyone. Here's just the review of kind of the main points of last time. Number one, walking in peace or being a peacemaker, it includes an awareness and a consideration of the good of others. Being aware that we're not the only one in the room. We're not the only one with an opinion. We're not, like, every situation doesn't have to work out so that I get the most out of it. You know, like, it kind of sounds almost like love, right? Like, maybe somebody else could get blessed. Maybe I could serve someone, give something to someone. Second thing is peace helps keep, there was verses to go with these. You guys should have been here. It was awesome. Number two, peace, this is just the summation. Peace helps keep our eyes on the real enemy and fight the right battles. Because we so often want to fight people. And the Bible says that our battle's not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers and authorities in high places. We talked about putting the shoes of the gospel of peace on, the readiness that comes from the shoes of the gospel of peace. When you get those on your feet and you get out of bed in the morning and you start with the gospel that I could do nothing on my own without Jesus, that he saved me, his grace, his price that he paid, his sacrifice on the cross, that gospel, he rose from the dead and now I'm a new creature in him, and you put those on your feet, every situation you walk into then, you've got the right perspective because they're shoes of peace. And so I walk in knowing you're not my enemy. Wow, it feels like you're my enemy right now. Marnie and I did marriage counseling, and any of you that have been through the SNAZA pre-marriage counseling or any of the marriage counseling, you've heard this one before. But we did marriage counseling with a bunch of different pastors because we were in the ministry and were able to have those connections. And Larry and Gloria Lundstrom, they were one of the people, they're doing their concert tonight, and they were one of the people that counseled with us, and they told us their saying. They said, often at the end of the night, you know, it's a rough day, they've had conflict, they're exhausted, they want someone to pay attention to them, you know, both of them. You know how it is. They'll grab each other by the face and they'll say, "You are not my enemy. We're in this together. We're partners." But it feels sometimes, doesn't it, like you're my enemy. Whether it's coworkers, whether it's your husband or wife, or whether it's your pastor, I mean, I don't know. It can feel like you're my enemy. Right, Devin? No, come on. Not yet. But there will be that moment. And so realizing that we don't wrestle against people. Wrestle against demonic powers. That's who where our real fight is. Number three, peace is part of normal life with our new nature. Being a peacemaker, walking in peace, that should be a normal part of living. In 2018, when you see someone walking and creating peace, it's an anomaly. You know what that means? It's something that's out of place. It's a one of a kind thing, and it should be the normal part of a Christian's life. Walking in personal peace, and then taking that peace and giving it out to the world. But we so often don't see that. And the fourth thing is being a peacemaker. Here we go. This is a challenging one. It takes delight in and enjoys the opinions and the views of others. There's a verse that goes with this one. That's the only verse from last time that I put on there that with these points. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but they delight in airing their own opinions. So the Bible says, we won't go into the other stuff, but if you want to be a fool, and look at what Proverbs says about being a fool, it's not a good thing, trust me. Like, I'm just a fool for Christ. Okay, well, just don't be a fool how Proverbs describes it. The pleasure that fools get is in their own voice. If hearing your own voice and your own opinion gives you pleasure, just know, and it does. I mean, honestly, it does. I fight with that. And so the Bible classifies us and circles it in red that you're a fool because you don't take delight, you don't take pleasure in understanding. What is understanding? Well, if I'm airing my own opinion, that must mean that someone else has another opinion. Okay, it's just, we're not going to pick apart the verse very hard before we find out what that really means. That means someone else has an opinion. And if I'm a fool, I don't even want to listen to what you're saying. I'm not going to take any pleasure in what you're saying. When honestly, there's wisdom to be found in even the most misguided and evil opinions. Like, you can learn something. Does that make sense? We don't know it all. We act like we do sometimes, but we don't know it all. So fools find no pleasure in understanding, or the reverse of that is wise people can find pleasure in understanding other people in a situation. So the next time you're head-to-head with someone, remember this verse. Am I just finding pleasure right now and just saying my own opinion? It's a good challenge for all of us. All right, here's where we start the new stuff. So that's where we ended last time. So we don't want to be a fool, right? Say right, right? All right, okay. We don't want to be a fool. So then why aren't we great peacemakers? Why doesn't the church look like a church full of the peace of God and handing that peace out everywhere that we go? Well, number one, we just don't know. We're just ignorant. We don't understand. Like, I don't think, like, if we all would have walked in here, I know how I would have filled out the card. If they would have handed me a card, you know, is it your job to bring peace into every situation that you, I don't know, that's, don't put that all on me. You know what I mean? Like, we don't understand that we're called to be peacemakers. We're called to create peace, to be peacemakers. So sometimes we just don't understand. We don't understand that we're supposed to. We don't understand that we can. Well, I hope someone comes along that can maybe arbitrate or help me have some peace. Listen, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, and the kingdom of God is within us. So we have the peace of Christ. We have the Prince of Peace living in us. Lack of tools. Sometimes we know that we need to be bringing peace. Man, I go to work every time, and I just think that this is going to be the time, and I either get in a fight with my coworker, or it's not about me, but, you know, Johnny and Jimmy, they're always, man, there's just tension, and I want to be able to help, but I just don't know how. And so that's the second thing, is, like, sometimes we're not great peacemakers because we just don't know how to help sometimes. We don't have the right tools. And the third thing is, all of these Beatitudes, you can't do on your own. You can't do in your flesh. You can start the process, but you can't carry it through. You don't have what it takes without the power of Christ to fill you up. And so we need the Holy Spirit to fill me and empower me to do this, to be a peacemaker, to be poor in spirit, to walk in that. All right. We're going to go to part of being a peacemaker. I wanted to just share with you is kind of just an assessment of where our culture is at right now. Can I just be honest with you this morning? I'm a little nervous, a little scared. Like, you guys are all really smiling right now. Like, you really are. And you're just like, I want that to be true on the end of this message as well, okay? I feel like I really want to be a messenger this morning. I don't feel like, Marnie talked about humility this morning. I want to come at this as someone who does not have all the answers for this. And I'm merely trying to walk through this with you as we're trying to assess a situation and see what Jesus wants us to be. So this is way less of the preacher leaning over the pulpit with the finger this morning and way more of a, come on guys, let's look at this together and see. I don't have all the answers for this. So as we go a little further in this, you might, be tempted to maybe disagree, and just hang on with me through the whole message. And I just want to just see what are we dealing with in society today? These are different times in 2018. I don't know if you know that or not. It's hostile out there. And it's not just hostile for Christians. It's hostile for people. Right? It's really easy for us to get the spiritual gift of pouting. And just really, like, the Bible says, try to excel at the greater gifts. And we feel like that gift really should be lifted up in my life. And kind of woe is us because we're out there, you know, people hate us and whatever. Okay, we're going to talk about that next time. But it's a hostile place for people in general. This is a great time to be a pet. It's true. It's a bad year to have an opinion. Right? It's a good year to be cuddly and fluffy. Bad year to have an idea about anything, because it's not just Christianity. It's business owners. It's people that aren't wealthy. It's people that are wealthy. It's Christians. It's Republicans. It's Democrats. I don't care what you feel in there. It's a vicious culture that we're living in nowadays. We've lost the ability to have honest conversations about things without just wanting to kill people. And so a gal by the name of Deborah Tannen, she's a professor of linguistics at Georgetown University, she calls this the argument culture. And so we're just going to talk just a little bit. This is not in your Bibles, okay? But we're just getting an assessment for what our Bible says is the answer to, and we want to know what's the answer to what. And so we're just going to define this a little bit. So she says that it urges us to approach people in an adversarial frame of mind. Like the argument culture, it tells us that if you disagree with me, you're my enemy. And this is a unique time in history. It's not the only time in history that this has happened, but it's a unique time for all of us that have lived, because it's very charged right now. If I have a different view than you do, and it doesn't matter what your view is, if mine is different, woofda. Okay? So, listen to this. This is from a book in 2014 called Civility in America. And it says, the quote is this: more than 9 out of 10 of each adult generation, millennials, Gen Xers, boomers, and the silent generation, believe that civility is a problem. Do you know what civility is? Just being nice, just being civil, being neighbors without wanting to chop your head off because you said something wrong. Like civility, having conversations where we can just talk and disagree. Okay? The generations are also in agreement that incivility, or just meanness, has reached crisis proportions in America. Do you feel like you agree or disagree with that? And just remember, I'm not pounding my fist on the pulpit this morning. I'm walking through this with you. And I just want to share what I've found and see if we can come up with some stuff together. So, next slide. The argument culture can be broken down into key elements that guide our communication when we encounter those whom we disagree. We're going to start out saying that the argument culture is not healthy. Okay, so these next 4 things, I actually put in my slide, not good. Because some of these, you're going to be tempted to say amen to. Because we're so conditioned by our culture. And so I just actually walked through this with Marnie last night. And she kind of raked me over the coals on some of these. And so I changed some of the wording. And it's a true story. Like, okay, yeah, I could say that a little bit differently. And so, because I want you to hear my heart and to hear the point and not get hung up on. So we're just trying to assess the culture. But I feel like as Christians, sometimes we get sucked into this. And sometimes some of these points you might be like, that's right, brother. Like, I'm not really saying it's a good thing. Okay? So these next 4 points I'm saying are not good things. If you disagree and you think they are, that's okay. Just let me make my case and we'll talk later, I guess. So, argument culture, not good, okay? We feel like in the argument culture, these are all key points from the argument culture. We feel that these are bad, okay? It states, 1, that listening to understand someone, that equals agreement. And I've felt that. I've watched that play out in my own life. So underneath there it says, when people are entrenched in ideological positions, when you're really rooted in your position, any serious consideration of another view is seen as compromise. Consideration of the view, not even adopting the view, just listening. And I think you might know that that's true from personal experience. Like if you're with a group of 10 of you and you're all like, yeah, and you know that, you know, Jimmy over there, he's got the total opposite. I don't care if it's religion or politics or how you're supposed to grow peas and carrots. Like, you know, I bet if you go walk over there and your 9 guys standing back there and you're here and Jimmy comes up to meet you and you're like, hey, so tell me about how you do peas and carrots. He's like, you need to totally put the straw down first. And all your 9 guys are like, see, now he's getting sucked into it, right? Like if you even listen, you're now, it feels like you're compromising. And so how can we have any good, honest conversation if we never even listen? And so I just want to challenge you this morning. It's okay if you don't agree with this. I just want to challenge you that this is a bad position for healthy dialogue. That if you see that someone even listens to the other side, if you see that as compromise, I'm just going to say, I feel like that's not a good position. And because I believe this, I would listen to your side of the story. Like if you wanted to come up and tell me why you disagree with that, that's great. And we can talk about that later. But I feel like that just shuts down any kind of dialogue. And it promotes... See, here's the deal. I listen to a lot of guys like John Lennox and Ravi Zacharias and people that are really good at expressing their faith and why they believe what they believe. And those guys would not get very far if they never listened to anybody else. And so they challenge us. Like, it's okay to hear the other side of the issue. Because if your side of the issue is so weak that you can't even hear the other side, maybe before the conversation you should go back and figure out a stronger argument. Like, if my truth, and I used to really worry about this, but I started realizing that if my truth is the Word of God, if the Word of God and my understanding of it is so frail that I can't even listen to your opinion, I'm the one that has the problem. And I'm just saying for me, like, I believe that's true. And a lot of those guys that I listen to would challenge us on that, like maybe let's start in our own house. Let's figure out, let's really dive in and really figure out, because then we don't have to be, when we know what we believe, then it's okay. We don't have to be so defensive. And like if someone else opens their mouth, then there's going to be trouble. Because you can't keep closing people's mouths. Like that's a bad thing. We would like to do that in our marriages sometimes, wouldn't we? But yes. Someone get Marnie a doctor. All right, so that's the first position, first point out of this. This is not gospel. This is not come out of the Bible. We're just assessing what we think we're dealing with in our culture. And I think that this creeps into the church. And I think it really harms. I think the argument culture can detract from, maybe it's not even sinful, but I think it can take the edge off the love of Christ that wants to be in our life and really serve and honor other people. That's how I'm approaching this. The second thing, and you guys will recognize this, it values monologue, meaning one voice, over dialogue, two voices or multiple voices. So instead of talking about an issue, we feel this compulsion, and I've felt this. I've been this voice, to be the loudest voice in the room. And if anything's going to get accomplished here, you need to just hear me. Okay? Experience talking. I know that. The argument culture avoids authentic dialogue in favor of assertive monologue. I love that, assertive monologue. That's a nice way of saying, you guys shut up and listen to me, right? Assertive monologue. For many, dialogue with the opposition is dangerous proposition that may lead to a questioning of long-held values and ideological commitments, meaning that your position wasn't very settled in your own spirit to begin with. That's why we need to know in whom I believed, right? That God saved me, and I know that. You can't take that experience away from me. All right, we're just talking about the argument culture, okay? Third thing, there's only 4 of these. It it takes the stance of not just disagreeing with someone, but demonizing them. The argument culture encourages those on one side to demonize those who take another view, which leads in turn to misrepresenting the work of those who are assigned to the other camp. This is so true in politics. Well, the whoever, they're just a, and you list off this group of things, and I've done it, and you've done it, maybe not you, but you, I don't know. It's so easy to get sucked into that because we start characterizing how, just track with me, how unfair when you're in one of the groups just being generalized, and you're like, wait, that's not how I see, that's not who, wait a minute. You just said all of us are like, when it's about Christians, then our gift of pouting really gets rooted in and we feel like, wait, you can't just say, I don't do that, like, or this kind of people, or this belief system, or this whatever. When we lump people all into that and we demonize them, we make it that, and we say, I know what their heart is and what their intent is, and it's all evil. That's what you're saying, and we get caught up in that. And I'm just saying, I don't know that you or I really know that for sure. Out of those 50,000 people, do I know that every one of their heart's intents is evil, and they all believe exactly, like, we could say it about an ideology, maybe, but even then, it breaks down conversation, and it really, I feel, starts to. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't share our views and opinions. Now, don't ever think that this is the danger of a message like this. Is that you're like, oh, so you're just, we don't ever say anything, and that's not at all what I'm saying. So we're just talking about the argument culture right now. We don't want. Here's another key, and I see this all the time on Facebook or on the news, which we don't watch a lot of news, but the misrepresenting. Like, you might have, like, you probably have 5 or 6 out of the 10 points about that group, right? But because there's such momentum to just kind of destroy them, everything starts getting overstated, and it starts to be all-inclusive, and they all think this, and they all do that, and you all are like that. That's probably not a true statement. I mean, just whatever that is, whoever, if that's pointed at us, if it's pointed at them, that's probably not an accurate statement. And so we get caught up in that momentum. If our argument against that position is so weak that we have to misrepresent what they believe just to make it evil enough, like, do you know what I'm saying? We should disagree on the facts, like what they're actually saying and what people's motives actually are. Last one. This feels grueling. Is this grueling? It feels like it's hard. Online, this is a word I bet most of you use today, disinhibition. Online disinhibition. If you're inhibited from doing something, if you are in a, what do you call them, seatbelt, you are inhibited from flying through the windshield. It inhibits you. It holds you back. It pulls you back. If you've got a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, and you're walking out and they want to run out in the street, we as adults, we inhibit that. We hold that back. We grab on their hand and we hold them back. Disinhibition is the opposite. We shove them out there, right? Disinhibition is what mama birds do to kids. Okay, children, we're going to have a lesson on disinhibition today. Right? Out of the nest. So the word here is online disinhibition. There's a phenomenon in social media. Mass communication scholars have identified a trait they call online disinhibition, where individuals feel unrestrained by normal social conventions, resulting in unfiltered communication. Now, if I was meeting James face-to-face, he usually has some sort of weapon, or at least he's a lot stronger than me. I just wouldn't call him a turkey right to his... See? Look at that, right there. I'm telling you. I would have a little more social etiquette. I would have a little more, at least, value for my own personal safety. And so that I just wouldn't tell him he looks and smells like a turkey right to his face. But if we were on Facebook and he was just spouting off about something, I would have no problem, right? Because we feel this kind of safety and anonymity, even though people might know who we are. We can say what we want to say, can't we? Right? And the things that come out of our fingertips are things that would never come out of our mouth in the real world. But somehow we get behind a screen in my pajamas at night, and I can just tell you what I really think. And I'm just going to say that hasn't been helpful for relationships. It hasn't. I'm going to go a little more preacher on the pulpit on this one, because this is really true. I really believe this with all my heart. It's created some more connection, but it's also created this toxic environment. I just joined Twitter. I'm a tweeter now. Actually, I've never tweeted. I have two people following me, but I don't tweet anything. I don't even have my real name on there. And they're like, dude, yeah, we love what you say. I don't say anything. Like, I just follow other people. And if you don't know how Twitter works, that's pretty much how it works. If you tweet something, I don't really know how it works either. And you can tag other people in it. But all these, like, it has to be short stuff. And I love quotes. I love little articles and stuff. So Twitter, like, I just followed all these preachers and these spiritual leaders. And so I get all these awesome little quotes. It's just like nirvana, man. It's just heaven. It's just all these quotes, leadership quotes and challenges and hard sayings from guys that have been dead for 400 years. And, you know, just, wow, they really live their faith out. And so I'm following all these guys now. And as I'm following, you click the follow button and then it kind of goes to their thing. And it's showing that they're all leaving. Like, I'm just coming. I'm like, I'm finally here. And they're like, yeah, we're going home. What? Story of my life. Because I just wasn't interested in it, but I didn't know that you could get all these awesome little quotes and stuff. And so they're saying Twitter has become such a toxic environment that it's not even sustainable anymore. So they're all leaving. I'm like, don't leave. I just got here. So I've got enough that still keeps it really fun and interesting. But I just keep seeing it. One after another, this is going to be my last week. Twitter is not, it started out fun. It is so toxic and so venomous and so vicious. And if you have, like, God forbid you ever put anything but a quote on there and you share an opinion, because pack of wolves, I mean, they are just going to attack and shred you. And a lot of them using the word of God. And it's vicious. And I'm going to say that is not of God. I know I'm sticking my toe in the, I get it. You don't have to agree with that, but viciousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Okay. Just trying to decide. Proverbs 20, verse number 3 says this: avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. If you go into the digital world, guess what we find there? Insisting on quarreling. Did you say quarrels or squirrels? Squirrels. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Fools insist on squirreling. Quarreling. I just think that honor has been lost because we don't know how to avoid a fight anymore. And I get that the flip side of this is being wishy-washy and not, I get that. We should have a whole nother series on taking a stand for truth. I get that. So I'm not unaware. So please don't think that I'm unaware of that position and that danger. But when we do it in such a toxic way or such a toxic environment or as the world's doing, we're losing our right to be heard. Because we're saying, you bunch of heathen losers, idiots, you should love God like I do. And it just, that's how it comes across. Even though we're, you know, really feel like we're doing it for the right reason. My goal this morning is just to point out what this toxic argument culture looks like. And for us to do a self-assessment and see if, does that, and then you make your own opinions. Like, does this, when you describe it like that, does that feel like something that's godly and something that's supportive and part of the kingdom of God? And that's for you to decide. We're walking through this together. I, as your pastor, I feel that it's not. Now, I know that our voice, you know, you read some of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's stuff. He's going to have the flip side of this view. You know, he's going to, you know, being a pastor in Nazi Germany. So I get it. I want our hearts to be in the right place. So we are called to be peacemakers. So the same guy that turned over the tables of the money changers also turned to the other cheek. There's a tension there. Does that make sense? There's a tension between peace and truth. So, and that's okay. Francis Schaeffer was right when he said, quote, "If Christians win a battle by using worldly means, they have really lost." You can win the, my father-in-law said a long time ago, before I was married, he said, you can win the argument but lose the war. He was talking about my wife to be. Matthew 5:44 says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Or slap them upside the head with a King James. Wait a minute, never mind. "But I say," hold on, come on, bring it back. "But I say to you," Luke 6:27, same kind of sister verse. "But I say to you who hear," wait a minute, to you who hear. For those of you that your hearts are in the right position to hear this, because everyone's not going to hear these words. So if you're godly enough to hear this, if your heart is humble enough to hear, that's what Jesus is telling us. Anytime you see Jesus saying you have ears to hear, that's talking about someone whose heart's open enough to hear the hard things that Jesus is saying. This is a hard thing. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good." Don't just pray for them, do good to them. Two verses, pray for them and do good to them. Or attack them on Facebook, right? You know, or just say someone, you know, don't use their name, but just put that vicious venom out there for everybody to see how godly we are, right? I'm just saying, I don't think that's the right spirit. I think that is the right spirit. I don't have all the answers on how this gets walked out. I don't know. I don't have the answers to all your questions. But I feel pretty confident that as a follower of Jesus walking in the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy, that it doesn't look like viciousness and venom. That's my personal opinion. We were once enemies of God. You were, you know. But he has made peace. We're talking about being peacemakers. We're to take that transaction and replicate it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says this. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." How much of our Christian conversation do we regard people from a worldly point of view? I see you as my adversary. I see you as my enemy. I see you not as Christ would have me see you, as the imago Dei, as the fingerprint of God on your life. Whether you're a Christ follower or not, we're all made in his image. Do I see the image of God on your life? Do I see you as either saved or need to be saved? But God wants to do that in your life. Do I see that, or do I see you from a worldly point of view and you're now my enemy, you're my adversary, you're someone I need to attack? We no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, "All this is from God who reconciled us." Say reconciled. Reconciled. Do you guys know what reconciled means? Brought back together, kind of reunited, kind of joined back together, making peace. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciled. Go through your Bible sometime and with a little colored underliner or something. When you get in sections like this and mark all the same words, reconciled, reconciling, it gives you a vision. If you're visual at all, it blows your mind. That's why I highlight some of the words. I started doing all the reconciled and it was pretty much the whole thing. So I quit. But God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And listen to the verse in red, in yellow. That's the color, yellow. "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, of being brought back together with God and one another. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. We implore you." That's my argument. We implore you. God wants your heart to be reconciled to him and to one another. Reconciled to him and one another. Love God and love people. Don't compromise on truth, but love God and love people. And that's a separate issue from what I believe in. God loved us. He calls us to love others, right? We love him because he first loved us. He started it. Remember that when you were kids? She started it. Okay? Well, when we're standing around talking about God's love, he started it. He did. God started it. He initiated it. He showed us love that we can't even comprehend. Now he says, now you go and do the same. You take my love that's in you and go love others. He forgave us. He started it. You weren't very forgivable, I'm just saying. Except my wife. She was pretty cute. But like the rest of us, we weren't very forgivable. We were yet sinners. God forgave us. And what does he call us to do? Forgive others. Not hang on to that. Remember our meekness thing? You know, creating space, not hanging on to that bitterness. Remember last time we talked about bitterness. God reconciled us. Same thing. Reconcile others. We're to be peace bringers, peacemakers. All right, we're going to take a hard left right now. We're going to, as we close this message, we're just going to swing into one other. This is divergent from what the rest of it was talking about. Okay, so we've been talking about just how rough the world is. Okay, and we get sucked into that, I think, as church people. But we, I think, hope made a clear case that we're to forgive others, reconcile with others, to not see people as worldly, but to see them as God would see them, as hearts that need to experience his love, even if they have a different opinion than I do. Now, we're going to finish with this. Peacemaker versus a peacekeeper. There's a big difference. Okay. A peacemaker and a peacekeeper, they both have a high value for peace. You may know peacekeepers in your life. Hopefully you know peacemakers in your life. But they both see a need for peace in the world around them, in their relationships, at work, and at home. They just don't like fighting. Okay? They don't like people that aren't communicating. They like everything. How many, raise your hand if you just like peace. You just like, my wife, she's like jumping up and down. She's like, peace is her highest. When we talk about motivating values, peace is her highest motivating value. She is all about peace. If there's no peace, then something is not right here. What can I do to make it right? Okay, they both see a need for peace. And second, they're both active. They're both involved. They're both active in society. In contrast, people who have isolated themselves have abandoned the cause. You know, sometimes you're just like, oh yeah, they're just a bunch of jerks. They're never going to get along. And you just, so you don't, like you just, I don't care about peace. Just whatever, a bunch of yahoos. You know, you just, oh, Jimmy, he's a bonehead. I tried talking to him 20 times. He won't listen. And, you know, like you've just kind of given up. Like you're not in this, you're not in either of these categories saying that's not good either. You need to be a peacemaker. Okay? So they both have the same goal. They're involved, they're active, they want to see peace. Peacekeepers, okay? Here's what they do. They walk on eggshells so they don't upset anybody. Because what's their highest value? Peace. They want peace at all costs, at any cost. I want peace. Peacekeepers, they don't share how they really feel so that they don't start an argument, okay? If this is going to be a challenge for you if peace is really a high value for you. And this is not what Jesus has called us to be. So I'll give you the punchline before we get there. We're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers, okay? We cripple our walk with Christ and we cripple our influence in the world when we become a peacekeeper. They don't share how they really feel. Oh, I'm not going to say anything. What did you tell him? No, I'm not going to say anything. You need to speak up. It's okay. Well, just say so. I'm all right. Okay? Peacekeeper. If you feel like I'm talking about you, you might be a peacekeeper. Peacekeepers avoid conflict and they apologize for things they haven't even done. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you drove your car that way. Can I move it for you? like, oh, that's so bad. What was I doing here while you were crashing into a tree? Let me take care of that for you. Right? They want peace so badly. Peacekeepers always feel taken advantage of, and they find their identity in not making waves. People are always taking advantage of them because they'll do anything to keep peace, and that's kind of what they get their identity. That's who they are. Like, I'm a peacekeeper, just a peacekeeper. Why don't we just shh, everybody shh. Just be happy. Be happy. Right? That's what peacekeepers do. This ends up being really dysfunctional. Okay? This is a bad place to be. The value for peace is great. the way we carry it out is not great. Okay, let's look at peacemakers. Peacemakers. Creating something. Jesus has given us the mandate because we carry the kingdom of peace within us to produce peace that did not exist otherwise. Peacemakers, they walk in the wisdom and in the power of love, okay? They come into a situation and we're prayed up. We've gotten the heart of God for people, okay? We walk in wisdom and we walk with this power of love that's going to serve you and submit our hearts to God and let him love you through us. Peacemakers have high hopes. They're not just down in the dumps thinking that Johnny's never going to change. He's always going to be a dork. Like, they have high hopes for relationships. We're all, okay, so this one, whether you have a high value for peace or not, we're all called to be peacemakers. Look at your neighbor, say, that means you. Okay? Because a lot of us don't have a high value for peace. Jesus said, you know what? I don't care. It's not about you. It's about me, Jesus was saying. Right? So he's given us the challenge and the mandate to create peace where there was none. So they have high hopes. They believe that Jesus is just good enough to show up and figure out how to bring reconciliation and peace where there's all this angst and just strife. They walk in humility. This is a key. We can't bring peace if we're walking thinking that we're God's gift to the earth or that my opinion is so good that if you could just hear me, boy, then you're really going to know. People want to see your heart long before they want to hear your mouth. Every time. Every time. They want to see your heart before they hear your mouth. So walk in humility. If you want to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to come into this, whether it's conflict with you and someone else or conflict that you're trying to mediate. You're going to have to walk into it saying, wow, I'm just another broken human being along with you, but I know one who has the answer. Let's bring life into this situation. They are creative and sacrificial in their process. So while they don't just get run over all the time like a peacekeeper would, they're willing to be sacrificial and they're willing to be creative. Like, I'm going to get all these guys out for supper and we're just going to talk because, you know, or let's go on a trip where we're going to be all locked in the car together. This could either go really bad or, you know what I mean? They're in their efforts. They don't just try something once. And then Jesus has given us the wisdom from heaven in our own relationships and in others that we're trying to mediate. To have the wisdom from God and have creativity. God is creative. He'll just pray about it and just be like, God, how do we bring peace in this situation? They're courageous. It takes bravery. Okay, just a couple more. They practice brave communication. We listened to a series of messages about 5 years ago that were transformational in our life by a guy by the name of Dan something something. It doesn't matter. But he talked about brave communication. I'm just gonna push, like, if that's a splinter, I'm just pushing on it a little bit. Brave communication is this. You, if you're in relationship with me, you deserve to know what's going on in my heart. That's my responsibility. If you don't know what's going on in me, that's my fault. I wish they would just treat me different. I wish they wouldn't do this. Have you talked to them about it? No, it'll just start a fight. If they don't know what's going on in your heart, we have to communicate. Issues can't get resolved if we won't communicate. And so sometimes we have to put on our big boy pants and our big girl pants, and we have to, in humility, and that's the key, in humility, say, man, can we talk about something? Oh, this is going to be hard for me. All right? I just really think you're a jerk when you... No, don't do that. That's not the way that you do it. We talked about tools. There's ignorance, lack of tools, lack of Holy Spirit. The lack of tools one... Hey, let me just throw this out. This isn't in my notes, but let me just throw this one out to you. When you do this, I feel this. It's not talking about when you're a turd, I feel like it's just, see, now that I don't know that you can say in church. When you're acting like a turkey, when you start pointing the finger at the person, at their character, at them, that's wrong. Don't do that. But when you don't call when you're going to be late, we use that one in our marriage one all the time. When you don't call when you're going to be late, and I planned on having supper at 6, I feel disrespected. Instead of saying, "You're such a jerk, you never call." Do you see the difference? Both are communication. One is liable to get you a punch in the nose, and the other one might just communicate how I'm feeling, because it's my job to tell you. When you do this, because that's just an action. It's not saying, I didn't say anything about your intentions. I didn't say anything about your motives. I didn't say you're evil. I just say you did this. And that's just a fact. You did this. When you do this, it makes me feel like this. Oh, I never meant to make you feel disrespected. I didn't, like, oh, and all of a sudden, it has the potential of just opening up communication. Okay, last one. They deal with issues instead of running or reacting. That's usually our two options. I'm either going to run and hide and pretend that this doesn't exist. Well, I'll see him tomorrow. Hopefully everything will be fine. Or we react, and I'm just going to blow up. Well, yeah, well, you don't talk to me about that because you... Do you see what I mean? That's not being a peacekeeper. That's reacting. So, finish up with our message today. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, creating peace where there was none, for they will be called the children of God. You want to know who God's kids are? You want to know when you're acting like your dad? It's when you're creating peace. When you're in his image is when you're bringing peace where there was none. Amen?